Lord sometimes gives us a solemn atmosphere, doesn't He? He sure does. What I want to say tonight will make me more enemies than anything I preach on. And it's probably not what you think I'm going to either. There's some hard truth in this Bible. Hard truth. God gave America 8 years of a space to repent, I believe that, from 1980 to 1988. I am convinced of that. I started preaching in 1981, and everywhere I'd go as a young preacher, folks would get saved. Man, revivals would be extended. That was the days when God was mightily moving on Ralph Sexton Jr., Percy Ray, the great men of God, where God was really doing a mighty work. Something happened. Something happened in the end of the 1980s that we have never recovered from as Baptist people. Now, you just let your mind go back and think about that for a little bit. There's never been such a state of confusion like there is right now. People have seen so many fakes and phonies and heard so many different voices, they don't know who to believe anymore. Boy, the devil is having a heyday. He really is. He knows his time is short. And he's doing all that he can to afflict and to distract and to sidetrack. Where we missed this thing, I believe, is when we started fighting each other. That's where it started. And you can bow up like a bullfrog all you want to. But there's nobody any more guilty than Baptist preachers. We have absolutely pulled our swords out and fought each other. It breaks my heart. When I grew up as a little boy, when I was a kid, I didn't know what Southern Baptist and Independent Baptist even were. I didn't even know that stuff. I'd been preaching a while before I even knew all about that stuff. Boy, was I in for a shock of my life. When I was a kid, there was one Independent Baptist church in the entire county I was raised in. And the old-time Southern Baptist, many of the old people were still living then. And when I was growing up, they were the ones that had the power. If that offends you, get offended. They had the power. There's never been a place in America in the last 100 years that had the power of God on it like Camp Zion in the 40s, 50s, and 60s. Every major camp meeting in America come out of Camp Zion. I've never met a more powerful man in my life than Percy Ray. I heard Don Green say, Brother Don Green at Faith Baptist Camp said he's the most powerful man he had ever met in his life. Said the only man he knew prayed down fire from heaven. And he did. 60-some people saw him pray down fire from heaven from the north, south, east, and west. So I don't believe it. Well, you probably wouldn't believe nothing. But he did. God settled that thing in his heart back years ago. God was going to bring people from the north, south, east, and west to Myrtle, Mississippi. And God was going to use that place to spire a remnant that America would not be destroyed. I remember going as a boy when I was a kid. We were riding. My mother got such a burden for us kids to go out there. She would not give up. Till the church chartered a big Greyhound bus and we went to Myrtle, Mississippi. I remember we cut up the whole way. We was a bunch of young'uns like all young'uns are. We was talking about the rock stars and the sports stars, everything but God, you know. When we stepped out of that bus, I walked into God like I never had in my life. I mean, you couldn't even walk on the grounds. There's so much God, it'd scare you to death. Terrified. And back then, the old-time Southern Baptists and the old-time Independents come together, drop their guns, and saw a revival, the move of God. I've heard Brother Steve Griffin, some of these boys that used to go over at Tabernacle, said they were coming back from Camp Zion when God settled in on their church bus, sent revival to their church, And a bunch of them boys are preachers and pastors today out of that. Back in the mid-80s, there was 2,000 preachers that they knew of had been called on those grounds. Multitudes of sparks of revival had went out from that place all over this nation. The camp meeting that I was, my home church was a member of as a boy, Percy Ray was the one that started. And God used those old timers. The most powerful man. The second most powerful man I've ever met is J. Harold Smith. Holy man. Fearless man. Powerful man. J. Harold Smith had such an anointing of God on him in the 1940s when he was in Greenville, South Carolina. Bill Belcher told me that J. Harold Smith was running a meeting, a tent meeting down there. And back then, everybody wasn't fighting each other. They just got together to try to find God. He said there was so much God on J. Harold Smith that every night he'd sit at the front with his wife, get there early to get a seat. He'd punch his wife. So Gerald Smith just walked in the back of the tent. He'd done that several nights in a row. And finally she said, Bill, how do you know that every night you'll punch me and say, Gerald Smith just walked in the tent? She said, how do you know? He said, because God just walked in. He said he had such an anointing on him. His shoes was turned up where he prayed so much, calluses all over his knees. Fasted and prayed, paid the price. God moved back then, and God moved in those days because we wasn't trying to build little kingdoms under men. These preacher cliques have absolutely run God off the church. You might as well get mad if you want to get mad. It is the truth. We have so divided up. See, we got to fighting the Southern Baptists, and then the Independents got to fighting each other. And now we're so isolated, we're down to our 10 or 15 church members and ain't got nobody left to fight. That's where we're at. We're pitiful. God's gone. He's gone. Where's the anointing of God? Where's revival? And you say, well, Jesus will never leave us and never say, would you get off of that? I know the Bible. I know that positionally. But if Jesus isn't working through your life, he might as well not even be in there. Where is he? Where's he working? Where's the moves of God we used to hear about? We got to fighting each other. Now, there's a truth that a lot of Baptists don't want to hear. Is your church locked up? I'm going to tell you something. You know what's locked up? Sin. Probably sins of the past. We men of God, we better stay with God till we find out where the Holy Ghost got grieved and confess the sins of the past. Amen. That's right. Amen. What did Daniel do when he was in the land of Babylon when it was time for the year of the 70-year captivity to be over? He confessed the sins of his forefathers. Now, God said they were coming back. Why pray then? Why confess the sins then? Because he knew that if they didn't come clean with God, they'd be right back in the same mess they were in then. He wasn't just interested in getting into the land of Israel out of captivity. He wanted the glory back, the power back, and the touch of God back. And Nehemiah had done the same thing. I've done that in the church I'm at. God showed me the sins of that church that had so grieved the Holy Ghost. And I got to preaching them. And we got to confessing them. And the people that were there, there ain't hardly none of them left that were there when the sins were committed. But God said the church is responsible. Boy, it's a serious thing. Serious thing. When we come together and God is not moving, somebody better wake up and find out what's wrong. Something's wrong. Now, in the book of Matthew 23, before I read that, I'm just going to talk to you a little bit because I'm about too burdened to preach anyhow. I'm telling you, I told Brother Tim I see God coming down the road in judgment. This area is about to be judged like you've never known in your life. That's right. You might as well get ready for it if we don't repent. If we do not get back, get humble before God and get off our proud high horse and get back to seeking God. Then you say, well, I ain't making you do nothing. You're exactly right. I can't make you do anything. And you know what? God may not, and you may go to your grave wishing He had. Because there's no plight so great as when God gives up. When God turns you over to your flesh and over to your little religious tea party and fun and game play. In Galatians 3, now I want you to listen. You don't have to turn there if you don't want to. But I want to set this message up by trying to help you tonight. I promise you that I'm not here to grind an axe with anybody. I've not been done wrong by preachers and I'm mad and wanting to get retaliate. That's not it at all. God delivered me from that years ago. Every preacher's been done wrong. You know what? I've done others wrong. So let's just get honest. I've said things I shouldn't have said, and I've done things I shouldn't have done. God forgave me. And what I'm trying to say tonight is we're not seeing the problem. We're not getting to the problem of why God's so grieved. Now I want you to listen to this. Oh, foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you? That's a power. Bewitched you. That you should not obey the truth before whose eyes Jesus Christ had been evidently set forth, crucified among you. This only would I learn if you received you the law by the work, or the Spirit by the works of the law, or the hearing of faith. Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? Now there's two real dangers here. Number one is when you add works to grace after salvation. And number two is when you add the works of the law to try to tell somebody that's what sanctifies them. You're not sanctified by keeping the law. It's a work of God in the heart. Anything you can do in the flesh that can be done without the power of God, which none of the flesh can please God, anything we can do without the empowerment of the Holy Ghost is not of God. Are you listening? The Bible even says, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. That means something that can be good and be sin. Verse 4 says, have you suffered so many things in vain? If it be yet in vain, he therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit, worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law, by the hearing of faith. Even as Abraham believed God, it was counted to him for righteousness. Brother Tim, would you pray one more time? And then listen, folks. We got to hear from God tonight. You may not think this is serious, but one day you will. God help us, Brother Tim, you pray. I'll read from Matthew 23 in just a moment, but I want to lay a foundation here by showing you the witchcraft that got in the church in the book of Galatians. And Paul said, ye are bewitched. And what he's speaking about is there has been a power from the outside that has invaded the church. And false doctrine has been propagated. Now behind all false doctrine is demons. Behind all heresy is demons. No matter how great it may be in our eyes or how small it may be, the devil is the author of all of that is false. Now, the Galatians here are infatuated by these false teachers. And they put all the emphasis on the flesh instead of on the Spirit. And Paul said, you've begun in the Spirit, but now you think you're made perfect by the flesh. And now you've got proud because you think you're something that you're not. And pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. But the Galatians had substituted a system of works for the doctrine of the free grace of God apart from works. Now, not only that, but they taught and they were teaching that spiritual maturity could be brought about by the works of the flesh, which is just as big a lie. Now, verse 2 through 5 here that I read to you enforces the truth of justification by faith apart from the works or the keeping of the law. The flesh cannot bring salvation. The flesh cannot keep salvation. The flesh cannot bring you to the Spirit-filled life. It is Jesus and His working power that does that. But verse number 5, we see that these Galatians have got all messed up by what Paul had been trying to tell them. They had been literally bewitched. In verse 6, he says Abraham is justified or was by faith. Now you see the corruption of this spirit of witchcraft. That's what it is. False doctrine is a spirit of witchcraft. Then you see, secondly here, you see bewitching about witchcraft. Now we're saved by faith without works. We're matured by the truth and the Holy Spirit making it real in our life and that becoming a part of us. Now in Paul's day, the sufficiency of Jesus had been attacked. He wasn't enough. You got to add everything to it. And they were majoring on everything but the Son of God and what He had done. Let me tell you right now without apology that anything you magnify above Jesus is heresy. And you're sidetracked and on a hobby horse and you've been bewitched by the devil. This bewitching is a system and it's a spirit. It's a form of witchcraft. Witchcraft, listen to this, is the effort or influence that is exerted to control people through manipulation or through intimidation for the purpose of domination. Did you get that? Witchcraft is the effort or influence that is exerted to control people through manipulation or through intimidation for the purpose of domination. This is a force, a spirit that is exerted over other people to control them. It is to control them through manipulation and intimidation. What's the purpose? It is for domination. Now many people are influenced and controlled and don't even know it. Many people use their position, her power and authority and money to control others. That's witchcraft. I want to tell you, listen, that's flesh. Hey, no man, hey, because you got $1 million, if you ever try to intimidate another man or a preacher or try to get him to stir him a direction your way because you've got money, that is witchcraft. Many people don't even understand it. Witchcraft is the power through which Satan promotes his will on earth. He seeks to manipulate and intimidate and control us so that we'll do great damage to the cause of Christ. Brother Tim, there's church member after church member, you've met them, that have such a wounded spirit. They can't even be salvaged. They got under the ministry of some preacher under the power of witchcraft. He was using his intimidation to dominate instead of doing it through a Christ-like example and the anointing of God. Many church members, listen to me, and they don't even understand what's going on. They don't know why they're miserable all the time. They don't understand where God's at. I'll tell you, when the demons of hell take over a church and the witch head and the spirit of witchcraft comes in, you got real trouble. The witch means trickery by a false system of representation of the truth. It means to twist the truth, to make it appear something that it's not. Paul said, great harm has been done to hurt the church through this witchcraft, this bewitching. Some sins hurt the church. But listen, when you think about this, the bewitching, the witchcraft opened them up for greater attack than just their sin. Now listen to this. National religious figures have fallen in America. That's right. Hey, we've seen an onslaught of this stuff. But if you'll go back and track them down, I'm going to tell you right now, my pastor was in a church in Charlotte, North Carolina, where he was a member one time. And Brother Tim, there was a big nationally known evangelist that came there. And it was advertised everywhere that he was there. And he came and he preached. And the second night that he preached, there was a man there. And he was an old-time shouting Baptist. And boy, he got to preaching about the blood. And that old boy got to shouting and praising God. And he kept preaching about the blood. He couldn't be still. He was on the front row. And the big-time Hollywood evangelist looked at him and said, "Shut up! They didn't come to see you. They come to see me." And in that meeting, he is preaching morning services. By the way, by the end of that meeting, there wasn't enough people there hardly to even turn the lights on for. God left. He said, when that man said that, the Holy Ghost walked out the back door. In the morning service, this real attractive woman come up to him. She was saying, talking about how much his teaching had helped her. This come out later, of course. And he said, "Ma'am, I've got a little black book. And if you ever want to get in it, let me know your name and telephone number." And it wasn't long that that bird come out. He'd been committing adultery. I want to tell you, these men that have fallen, go back and check them out. Most of them were under the spirit of witchcraft. They were putting people through intimidation. They were dominating others with the power of their personality and the power of witchcraft. You know what? They make themselves the authority. They've got such an inroad to God, they can tell young preachers where to preach and not to preach. Well, that's right, boy. They walk so close to God. Hey, you know what? It's a funny thing to me. Jesus Christ told me to preach the gospel to every creature. Hey, I ain't telling God where I'm going. You better not either. Now, let me just say this, and I'm trying to help you now. We have so manipulated people in this hour. Preachers are the worst manipulators I know. They try to get you in their little clique. And you got to do all their little Hail Marys. And you got to dot every I they dot. Cross every T they cross. You got to bow down to them and subject to them and submit to them, or they intimidate and dominate. Or you listen to that. Witchcraft. I'm so sick and tired of these guys cussing the Southern Baptist Convention for trying to control their churches when the Independent Baptists do the same thing. And what I was getting around to a while ago, Brother Ralph had the touch of God on him in the 80s. Percy Wright said he was a man for America. Wrapped him up in the cross and the flag, and Ralph told me, he said, "I seen blue flames shooting out of that flag when there's a praying over me." There's not an Independent Baptist in America could draw the crowds like Ralph Sexton Jr. Go ahead and dial me, but listen, I'll tell you right now, it's the truth. You know what he'd do? He'd get them old-fashioned Southern Baptists and let them come. And let the old-fashioned independents come. And the brethren got to crucifying him. And got to dogging him and eating him alive. But we ain't been right since. Hey, you say, "Well, what are you doing promoting a man?" No, I'm telling you right now, when God raises up a man that's got the ear of America, we can't leave him long enough because we've got such a green-eyed monster of jealousy down in our heart. You watch Brother Ralph, he'll go to Southwide, Brother Eddie, he'll preach the 5,000, the power fall, like no man that gets up. That's right. I'm telling you, he's got the touch on him. And I'm using him for an illustration. We've clawed and fought and aggravated him to death where he's sick of it and tired of it and had his gut full of it. And now we're doing David the same way, Brother Tim. Can't fellowship with him because he fellowships with Ralph. Can't fellowship with Ralph because he was a friend of Tim Lee in the past. Can't fellowship with him because he preaches in Southern Baptist churches. I'm the God with the world going to hell. It looks like we can grow up. Man, I'm sick of it. We miss God. We have missed God. Now I want to tell you something. I was thinking about this coming down the road about some of the men that's had an influence in my life. You know who I got saved under? A Southern Baptist preacher. You know who I got ordained under? A Southern Baptist preacher. You say, are you no, I'm not promoting them. You know why I'm not one? I don't believe in their mission program. I'm not a fool enough to stand up and say that every one of them's liberals.
Go ahead.
So you, some of you gag into the back row.
That's all right.
We have so fought each other. God help us. God have mercy on us. That we're so dumb and stupid and idiotic that put everybody in a general category and write them all off. See, when I was a little boy growing up, I'd ask my dad, I'd say, Dad, why won't we support the cooperative program? He said, because it's corrupt. Yeah, we don't know what we're supporting. And I said, well, Daddy, all these old-fashioned Southern Baptists around here, none of them support the cooperative program. Why don't they? He let me know. But you know what? I'm going to tell you right now, I've never made it my ministry to fight them. Hey, I'm not a Southern Baptist. Hey, listen, I don't go that route. I'm going to tell you right now, hey, I ain't made it my mission to fight them. I ain't fighting you. I'm not fighting the independents or the Southern Baptists. Hey, I'm men that believe the fundamentals of the faith. We're on the same side. That's exactly right. There ain't a man in this building got any higher standards than Hanley Milby. He's a Southern Baptist. Or than Percy Rahab. Hey, that's exactly right. God help us to grow up and understand our brother down the road is not our enemy. Boy, we've grieved the Holy Ghost. But what's all this for? What's the purpose of all this? The characteristics of the spirit of witchcraft is that, number one, you've got the manipulation of witchcraft. This spirit causes God's people to major on the works of the flesh instead of the work of the Holy Ghost. I'm leery of any preacher that every time they get up, they're preaching on separation. I am real leery of them. Now you get mad if you want to, but I'm real leery of anybody that thinks more of preaching on separation than the Lamb of God. Now we pull our verses out, pull out your women wearing breeches verse. How many you got in the Bible? If you ain't got but one, why do we preach it every time we get up? Hey, I think somebody's out of balance. God help us that this spirit of witchcraft is manipulation. Got to manipulate God's people. Threaten them. Boy, you find out somebody's got a TV in the church, you rob their hide and you wound down. You find out somebody is dressing that you don't agree with, you rob their hide and don't let them even breathe. Hey, that's witchcraft. That is intimidation to dominate. Brother Tim, I ain't the Holy Ghost. You know the best preaching I ever done? My wife dresses right. My girl does. That's the best preaching I've ever done yet. Hey, folks know where I stand. I don't have to get up browbeat nobody. I ain't trying to intimidate somebody. I'll do what I say as soon as I'm gone. They'll be right back where they were. Hey, let God change a man's heart and a woman's heart. Hey, I'm telling you right now, this intimidation that dominates people is the spirit of witchcraft. Galatians 3:2 says, this only what I learn of you, receive you the spirit by the works of the law of the hearing of faith. And secondly, the spirit of witchcraft replaces the cross of Christ with the attainment of men. You want me to make all of you mad? It won't be hard. You know why I quit taking the sword of the Lord? You know why I quit taking it? Because I got sick and tired of hearing my brothers get blasted. And I got sick and tired of seeing them at line and all that bragging on how many souls they won. That's a lie out of hell. And you know it and they know it. I'm telling you right now, God help us. We have replaced the cross of Christ with the attainment of men. This spirit replaces love, adoration. separation of Christ with self-righteousness, self-glory, and self-exaltation instead of exalting the Lamb of God. What does this spirit make a man do? Exalt himself. He's the final authority. Now let me get back where I was. I'm going to do this by bits and pieces. Where did Jesus Christ preach when he was on this earth? In the synagogues. Are you listening? The synagogues. Full of devils and demons and false doctrine. And every time he went in that town, he found the synagogue. And Brother Eddie, when he healed a man, he said, go show yourself to the priest and get him a temple. What about that? Hey, for you Baptist writers, that church wasn't set up to Pentecost. Hey, you don't find Jesus Christ going to a church. Not one. While he was on this earth, that church wasn't even here. That's right. What did he tell the Jews to do? He'd go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And the gospel was presented to Israel. And when they rejected it, what did Paul say in the book of Acts, those men of God? They said, you have deemed yourself unworthy of eternal life, though we turn to the Gentiles. Peter offered it to Israel with the key on Pentecost. The church was set up. Now watch this. After Pentecost, the man of God, the pastor, replaced the priest. The church replaced the synagogue. And God's people became the congregation of the Lord. But not till Pentecost. At Pentecost, the church was baptized into the body of Christ. That you can't refute that. John the Baptist didn't start the church. No! He was the last Old Testament prophet. That's right. Study your Bible. Jesus Christ is the head of the church. He had to die. He was buried and rose again. He died for the church. And the church cannot be set up until he died. And it wasn't. Where did Paul go preach when he went into the Jewish towns? After the church is set up. The synagogues. And these little intimidating preachers trying to tell me where I can preach. God have mercy on us. I want to tell you right now, there's a little old United Methodist church down there close to the house. I was doing a lot of youth messages and there was an old boy in there had been raised a Baptist. Boy, he was saved and his family was hooked up in that church and he was trying to find a way out. He said, before I leave, I want to try to get some of these kids saved. Would you come and preach? I said, hallelujah. That's what God called me for. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. What'd you do? I went down there and preached Jesus to them. And a bunch of them was on the altar. They didn't even know what the altar's for. Tell you right now, Jesus Christ called me to preach the gospel. Hey, I want to tell you right now, God help us to grow up. Amen. Boy, I'm going to blow your bubble before it's over with. You might tar and feather me when I leave. I'm going to tell you right now, you're going to hear the truth for one time in your life. It's about time some of you got a hold of it. God have mercy on us. Let me read you something that'll gag us because it's the truth. Philippians 1 is a chapter nobody wants to read. Philippians 1, verse number 15. Some indeed preach Christ of envy and strife. That's jealousy and division. Some also of goodwill. The one preached Christ of contention. Not sincerely, supposing that affliction of my bonds. But the other of love knoweth. I am set for the defense of the gospel. He said some of them are preaching Christ to get me thrown in jail. They're just doing that to inflict pressure and persecution on me. What then, verse 18? Notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. Here's some of these little old, God help. I'll tell you one thing. I get upset. That's the best way I can say it. God help me tonight. I'm so sick of this mess. I've seen what it's done to our churches. And I've seen the lives that's been thrown behind, and the boys that's on the road to hell, and the girls because of this witchcraft.
Amen.
In the Baptist church. You hear these guys fussing and cussing. I remember one of them old religious papers, the FBI, Fundamental Bureau of Investigation, said the Fitz Stradlin J. Harold Smith. God help us. J. Harold Smith, that one message won close to 2 million souls. Are you listening to me tonight? And they fuss and cuss at him because he's a son. Let me tell you something. If he wasn't a Southern Baptist, he wouldn't get in all them big First Baptist churches and win all them folks to God. Why don't you get some sense? Hey, why don't us shout the victory? Because God's got a man that can get in there and win somebody to God instead of blowing up like some self-righteous bullfrog and getting jealous because he's got God on him. Amen. You say you promote J. Harold Smith? I'll promote anybody that preaches Jesus and win souls and called of God. Little independents sitting around running their mouth and ain't one as many put together as he has by himself. That's where we're at. God have mercy. God help us. I mean, most of these guys running their mouth and even got 50 in Sunday school and they got the authority to straighten everybody out. God help us. Spirit of witchcraft replaces genuine humility with a cocky, arrogant, haughty spirit. You ever seen such cockiness in your life? Preachers telling women they need to be raped so they can learn how to submit to their husbands. You ever heard such hell in your life? God have mercy. Oh, we're in the day of slow run people. And I'm telling you, it is the spirit of witchcraft. Intimidation for domination. And it produces humiliation. 2 Timothy 2:24. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle. How many have read that? Bless God, they talk about preaching the whole counsel of God. They ain't even read that. Let me read that again. But the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle, and all men have to teach patience in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. If God preadventure will give them repentance, have the acknowledging of the truth, that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him and his will. You ain't going to win nobody by insulting them. That's exactly right. But this spirit of witchcraft, God help us, that seeks manipulation through intimidation for domination. Don't know anything about that verse. This spirit of witchcraft replaces the joy of serving God with a yoke of bondage and legalism. Yeah, there ain't no yoke around my neck tonight. I'm like the deacon at the church said. One day me and him was talking. He said, hallelujah. Glory to God. I've got liberty to obey God.
Amen.
But see, when you're trying to manipulate somebody, you do it with your rules. Bless God you be here. Have our service or your church. Boy, that's real patience, ain't it? Boy, that's really loving them to God, ain't it? I mean, that's real compassion, boy. I mean, what y'all have done when you were younger than 6 months old, just beat the snot out of them because they couldn't drive a car. And when they got 2 years old, just beat the living daylights out of them because they couldn't take the heads off and do a head job, put a new tab in the motor, and pull it out and put it back in. God help us. Bless God, most of these bylaws we got in our churches makes God puke. God help us. You know why? We got to do that? We don't love God. Hey, you get a man loving God, you ain't got to put a yoke of bondage around him. Pharisees have the Talmud and their traditions of the elders, which is superior to the Scripture. They simply perverted the Word of God to back up their opinions. Let me just read you a little bit about the good old Pharisees. They're alive and well in 1996, bud. Oh, that's right. They ain't died. They ain't gone nowhere. I believe it's more. Brother Tim, I told unto God it can't get worse. It's getting worse than ever. We're more divided now than we've ever been. Acts 15:10. Now therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples which neither our fathers nor we are able to bear? We believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ we shall be saved, even as they. You know how people are so confused in the Baptist church, Brother Tim, about whether or not they're saved or not? Because I've heard preachers get up and say, if you ever back up, you ain't ever been saved. You ever watch television, you ain't been saved. You ever smoke a cigarette? Well, you ain't saved. Well, you dip snuff, you ain't saved. You wear shorts, you ain't saved. You wear pants, you ain't saved. Yeah, you wear higher years, you ain't saved. Hey, they've heard that garbage, so they're so confused, they don't even know the grace of God. That's exactly right. Matthew 15:6. You say, you don't know that. Let me just give you a good example. I got enough enemies, so I won't call no names right here. Most of you wouldn't know them nohow. I was talking to a woman one time, this preacher's wife. She'd been saved, I don't know how many times she'd been saved, so many times she probably forgot. These people's been saved 10 times. Don't talk to me. You'll confuse me. That's right. Bless God, God help us. And I'll tell you, preachers are the ones, a lot of it, that's messed folks' minds up. Amen. And she said, boy, we run our summer camp straight. She said, there's a girl come to the altar all broken down, broken up, and said she wanted to get saved, crying. Come out of a home that's messed up. And I got down there and I said, young lady, man, she's serious. That's all I could do to keep from slapping her. But I wouldn't out of honor to God, and I don't believe in hitting women. She got down there. That girl's broken down, Brother Tim, lost. And she got down and said, young lady, are you ready to give up your pants? She said, she's crying, said, I don't know. She said, well, go back to your seat. And when you get willing to repent, God will save you. That's a bunch of H-E-L-L hell. That's independent Baptist. Don't you get on them Southern Baptists when we're as wicked as we are. Who was it started all this easy believism? It wasn't that crowd, it's us. That's exactly right. Oh, we're the ones that said go down the road and pray a prayer and you're saved and baptize them and then you never see them the rest of their life and they think they're saved. Fundamentalists have done that. So the next time you want to strut, you just remember some of that. Got sick of our strutting. Are you listening to me? Some of you getting your hide burned. You need it blistered. Book of Matthew 15:6. Honor not his father or his mother. He shall be free. Thus have you made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition. Ye hypocrites. Well, did Isaiah prophesy you said, if people draw nigh to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, let their hearts far from me, in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. Matthew 12. This is just, folks, I love you. I'm not mad at you. I am not mad at nobody in here. God knows my heart. Oh, I see what's happening. And the God, I see what's going on. And witchcraft, demonism has taken over the church. Matthew 12:9. Are you listening? I'm trying to help you now. When he was departed, thence he went to their synagogue. And behold, there was a man which had his hand withered. And they asked him, saying, is it lawful to heal on the 7 days? They might accuse him. And he said unto them, what man shall there be among you that shall have one sheep, and if it fall into a pit on the Sabbath day, let it lay hold on it and lift it out? How much more then is a man better than a sheep? Wherefore is it lawful to do well on the Sabbath days? Then saith he to the man, stretch forth thine hand. He stretched it forth, it was restored whole like the other. Then the Pharisees went up and held a council against him how they might destroy him. Brother Tim, back when God was so moving, him 80s, some of these news. What news? Boy, I thought, Lord God, they must have been 500 got saved somewhere. Do you know so-and-so in evangelist? Yes. He let his boy get in the swimming pool at the motel. That's where we're at. That is where we're at. Oh, God. These Pharisees could have cared less, Brother Tim, that this man got saved and got healed. All they cared about was their rules and regulations. They damned and destroyed and polluted. I want to tell you, this spirit of witchcraft, pride going before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. This spirit produces a self-righteous attitude, and that causes division. No one is worthy of their fellowship unless you're in their super superior self-righteous mold. And it's grieved God. It's grieved Him to the point that the spirit of criticism has become the destroying sin of fundamentalism. Oh, this judgmental spirit, this majoring on the minors and the non-essentials as a basis of fellowship instead of if a man is trying to win the lost. Oh, when I was a kid, it was Reverend Nahe. Both folks got together and begged God to save the lost and revive the church. It wasn't everybody under somebody's microscope being judged by man. Then this spirit intimidates. It is contagious. That's the worst part of all. Brother Don, I made one of the biggest mistakes, and I asked God, I've asked Him over and over to not lay it to my charge. I was just ignorant. I was preaching revival for a man one time. He's pastoring a little Southern Baptist church, run from 60 to 80 people. He asked me, he said, do you know anything about Southern Baptist Convention? I said, yes. I said, I've never been to their convention. I've never been to one of their meetings. I don't know much about it. Because church I was raised in, it's independent now, and it wasn't affiliated much, and I never didn't know much about it. But I know some. I'd have got some information on it. And I give it to him. Oh, God. And you know what? He went to one of these meetings and come back and heard some preaching, Brother Tim, about convictions he'd never heard. He started slaughtering them people. And he slaughtered them, and he got down to 10 people. Now, when was he better off? When was he better off? Are you hearing me tonight? Hey, I don't care how much you gossip and run your long tongue. I'd rather that man still be a Southern Baptist with a sweet spirit winning souls than be a hatchet man destroying the flock of God. Woe to the pastor that scattereth the flock. Take him 40 years to learn a few things. He expects folks to know it overnight. God said, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. Now, if this spirit of witchcraft gets on you, you can't be disagreed with. Oh, no. Oh, no. Oh, you've got to fall in line now. Hey, listen. They can't be approached. Why, if one of their little old members don't understand something in the Bible and come and ask them, they feel challenged. So they've got to get up and beat the snot out of them for the next 2 months, and they run them off.
Amen. Amen. Go ahead.
People under the power of the spirit of witchcraft must have their way, no matter how small or how great the issue. If they don't, they'll pout, sulk, and whine. They intimidate through a feeling of superiority. There was a man up around the house, had a big doctor's degree. But it wasn't earned, so he ought not to even put it at his name. Hey, if you don't earn one, don't brag about having one. Hey, the Bible says Jesus made himself of no reputation. Just call me preacher, praise God. I got one of them old bestowed one that ain't worth putting in the fire. That's right. You say you're against, no, I'm not against education, but I'm against a bunch of bragging, amen, and pride. Where was I at, Brother Tim? I lost my place. You didn't even know the difference, did you? There's a preacher up there. Boy, had the big doctor's degree. King James, man. Boy, I mean, right down the line, some of them little old country preachers got so impressed by him. And boy, they got to running with him. They got so impressed, Brother Tim, he'd let them run with him. And boy, they got as bitter and mean as far as him. Well, that man ain't got no more God on him than a dead flea. I mean, bitter, bitter, bitter. I've seen him win a man to God, and them boys got to run with him just like him now. It is contagious. You run with this crowd, you got to get like him. Intimidate through a spirit of superiority. People under this spirit exercise their will over others by public embarrassment. Rebuke and fear. They're poor little old church members. Are so afraid of the preacher. They can't even hardly lift their heads up. They can't even look somebody in the eye. They've been beat like a dog. And they can't even hold their heads up no more. I'm telling you, that is intimidation and manipulation or domination. Witchcraft. People under the spirit of witchcraft become like a cult leader. And us Baptists can take on the characteristics of a cult. No longer is the Holy Ghost and the Word of God the final authority, the pastor is. And I do believe in pastoral authority, but I don't believe in the spirit of witchcraft. Spirit of witchcraft that forces itself and demands total allegiance to them. What are they going to do when they're wrong? And they come back later and they change their mind on something. You better hope folks don't think you're infallible. You'll pay a price, buddy, I'll tell you that. Because when they find out you ain't, you've held that infallible spirit up, and then they're going to turn like a bunch of dogs on you. These poor little old young preachers, God help them. Just like I was. Get around some of these guys, we'll get revved up, boy. Now, I mean, go to one of these meetings, you don't come back, we'll just kill everybody. That's a spirit. It ain't Jesus. Hey, why do we brag about tearing the churches down? That ain't Jesus! A man tells me they look better gone than coming in full of hell. Amen! Boy, this spirit of witchcraft becomes a final authority instead of the Word of God. Spirit of witchcraft beats people into subjection instead of leading them by an example of Christ-like love and compassion. People under the spirit of witchcraft have no tolerance for anybody who does not bow and agree with them in every point. See, Brother Ralph and Brother David were approached by one of these big power clubs, cliques, of the independents. And told them, you know what I'm talking about, Brother Tim. If they go their little route, smoke their little pipe, and talk their little talk, they'd financially back them. That's witchcraft. That's witchcraft. That's trying to control others. That's what about 90% of these mission boards are. Witchcraft. They intimidate. They play the Holy Ghost for a man. That's exactly right. I'm going to tell you right now, it's just a bunch of boasting rights. Instead of us glorifying God, we're trying to build up our little kingdoms and our men, and we do it by shooting down everybody else and bringing the attention to us. Boy, I can get up here and I could run down Brother Tim and Brother Eddie and Brother Lawson and Brother Leroy. Run down Brother Triplett. Run down Brother Ray. Run down all these men of God. While I'm doing that, I'm putting all the attention to me. And that's what these men are doing. A bunch of cult. That's what they're acting like, a cult. If you ever cross a man under the spirit of witchcraft, he'll write you off and never forgive you. You got hell to pay the rest of your life. The only way to make things right is to bow back under his control. This spirit of witchcraft gets on the church, their membership starts turning on each other. Are you listening? Praise God, it's good, ain't it? Ain't it good to hear the truth? The spirit of witchcraft is the spirit of domination. Revelation 2:13. I know thy works and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is. In the church. He knows where it's at. Jesus is walking among the candlesticks. And when the devil gets in a church, he knows where he's sitting. And he knows who he comes in through. Now listen to me. I don't believe a Christian can be demon possessed. Because the Holy Ghost lives in your spirit man. And the devil can't live where God does, but he can get in your flesh. Demons can get in your flesh. That's exactly right. And God says, I know where Satan's seat is. Some of them are where Satan's seat is behind the pulpit. And some of it's the deacons. Some of it's their wives. And some of it's some of the members. And some of it's some of the money people. Nine against none of them categories if they're humble like Jesus. This spirit produces mind control. This spirit produces demonic depression. The spirit of witchcraft, when it gets on a church, produces demonic confusion. A demonic cloud of blackness and darkness. What is it? It's that old spirit of Phariseeism. This spirit puffs up, usually because of the works of the flesh. It divides. It dominates. It intimidates. It manipulates and it isolates. You better run from a preacher that'll never fellowship with another pastor. Mark her down. Mark her down. He's building his own little kingdom. Hey, you know what? These preachers are scared for their members to go to another church. If that's full of the Holy Ghost, they wouldn't be worried about it. Hey, they got to control their members through a bunch of witchcraft. They're afraid they'll get around somebody who loves God and the Holy Ghost and want to go there. Amen. The spirit of witchcraft leaves a trail of destruction every single time. Now, who hath bewitched us? Homes broken up, unfaithfulness, forsaking God, barren altars, tearless eyes. The devil gets a toehold, then a foothold, then a stronghold, and then a fortress. Now I'm not going to preach all that I was, but I'm just going to give you the highlights and we're going to go to the house. If you still love him, say amen. Amen. If you're guilty of lying, get on the altar. Now I'm going to read you these verses now, where you can understand what's going on. You say, you mad at him? Listen to me tonight. God have mercy. Matthew 23, verse 37. Folks, I don't get mad. I'm just frustrated. I don't know what to do. I do not know what to do. Brother Tim, God will give us another tent before we're going to go with it. And where are you going to find somebody that even get together anymore? God help us! Matthew 23:37. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. How that kill us the prophets. Stonest them that are sent unto thee. Help would I gather thy children together, even as a hen gathered their chickens under her wings, and ye would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. For I say unto you, you shall not see me henceforth. He shall say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Jesus had just spoken the seven woes of condemnation to the scribes and the Pharisees. The first woe, they shut up the kingdom of God unto men by their opposition to Christ. The second woe, or rather, they stood as it were their backs to the kingdom of God and prevented others from getting in. Bless God, I know none of y'all are this bad, but listen. If you got a sign on your church that says women in pants aren't allowed, you ought to get on this altar and get right with God. Hey, that's shutting the kingdom of God up and the men. I'm going to tell you one thing I'm against divorce, but I'm not against the person that's been divorced. Hey, they can be saved. And they can love God and serve God. And I'm telling you, we can shut the kingdom of God upon the men by perverting the word of God. Second woe is covetousness and hypocrisy. Long prayers for public display. Then they greedily devoured widows' houses. Woe number three, their ways of proselyting others have made their converts twofold more the children of hell than themselves. The first woe they denounced for leading, were denounced for leading others into spiritual blindness, pointing men to themselves and their religious system instead of Christ. Fifth woe, Christ denounced them for putting all the emphasis on outer reform instead of inner cleansing. Boy, that sounds like our day. Sixth woe, denounced their hypocrisy. They were as white as sepulchers on the outside, but on the inside they were full of dead men's bones. Seventh woe, they denounced, Christ denounced them honoring the prophets of old when a murder was in their hearts for the prophets of their own day. Well, we'll brag on these preachers after they die and then be wanting to kill the one we got. After Jesus rebuked them in the temple for mishandling the holy things of God. After his triumphal entry, the Jews' rejection of Christ. We hear the condemnation of God's eternal Son here. Jesus, from the top of Mount Olivet, looked down upon the temple. It was shining in all of its radiance, its splendor, and its glory that day. But with a burdened heart and tears of compassion and tears of love, he saw the people as sheep having no shepherd. He saw the defilement of the temple. He saw the deception of the Pharisees. All the destruction that was soon awaiting them. The judgment that was coming down the road. He saw it all. It broke his heart. And by the way, he gives a similar warning, Revelation 2. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art. He ain't talking to Israel here, he's talking to us. Remember, from whence thou art fallen, and repent and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly and remove the candlestick out of its place, except thou repent. First of all, Jesus, right quickly, listen quick. Condemns the Sadducees. They represented liberalism. God hates liberalism. God hates compromise. They believed in no resurrection, no angels, no miracles. They attacked everything that was supernatural. They didn't believe in shouting. They didn't believe in praising God. They didn't believe in nothing. They were just a bunch of liberals. It's the Sadducees. Then you got the Pharisees. They represented legalism, traditionalism. Put people in bondage, esteem tradition higher than the Word of God. I read to you Matthew 15:6. Thus have you made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition. Phariseeism. Critical. Judgmental. Strain in a gnat. Swallow camel. Cared more if a man ate with dirty hands than if his heart was clean before God. Oh, God, have mercy when all of our emphasis is on the outside while a man's a dying on the inside. Formalism. Jesus saw the Levite. He saw the priest, the altar, the sacrifices. He saw a system of works. The God they claimed to be worshiping, they had run out of town and was about to crucify. I want to ask you a question. Where's the hungry heart in our day to worship God and adore Jesus? We've replaced preaching with teaching, repentance with easy believism, Bible holiness with worldliness and legalism. We can no longer discern sin. We've replaced the burden for foolishness and prayer for praying. We're in a form. We can't shout unless our groups are singing. We can't preach unless our preachers are preaching. Hey, that's right. God help us. We're in a form. We miss the reality, the power of God. Young man, get me some water here, will you? That, praise God, that means another 2 hours. I'm kidding you now. You say, well, praise God, what side are you on? The Holy Ghost ain't come to take sides. He come to take over. We must prepare ourselves when we come to God. The blood of sacrifices no longer meant anything to these religious leaders. The songs of the Levites didn't represent praise and worship unto God. It was nothing but holy entertainment. Where are we nowadays? Professionalism. I'm not against a group being able to sing good. I'm talking about just entertainment, though. Professionalism. Boy, this beautiful temple, Brother Tim, didn't impress God. Hey, their building didn't impress God. Hey, their degrees didn't impress God. No, what he was looking for was somebody that would worship him and love him from their heart. We're trying to perform. That's why it's so hard to serve God. Instead of trying to find out why we lost the presence of God, which is brought by obedience and faith and a holy walk and prayer and living for God and loving God, carrying a burden for the lost. Well, I remember a day when folks wept in services over sinners going to hell. Jesus wept because of their rejection and unbelief, because of their spirit of ingratitude. Hey, we've taken God for granted. We've taken His blessings for granted. God gives. God said, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain. I want to ask you something. Does anything excite you anymore? Does Jesus excite you anymore? Does the blood do anything to you anymore? Does heaven do anything to you anymore? Does the doctrine of hell move you anymore? What's wrong? Hey, we've got a form of godliness that denies the power thereof. We're not dying from a lack of preaching, but a lack of application. Secondly, the visitation of God's evident servants. Thou knowest not the day of thy visitation. This is where it gets scary. This word visitation means to look upon, to look after, to inspect, to examine with the eyes, to look upon in order to help or benefit, have a care for, a compassion for, to provide for. Luke 1:78, through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring from on high hath visited us. What's God saying here? Now listen real quick. Jesus visited this whole sin-cursed world. Hey, they had a visitation from God and they didn't even know it. Hey, they were down there, kept on preaching, kept on singing, kept on performing, didn't even know that God had sat down on planet earth. He came on high to help their hopeless dilemma, and they refused His love and crucified Him for His goodness. For envy, jealousy, they delivered Him up. Thou knewest not the day of thy visitation. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. Jeremiah 7:13, and now because ye have done all these works, saith the Lord, and I spake unto you, rising early and speaking, but you heard not, and I called ye. But you answered not. You know what? We got Baptists that think there's no end to this thing. No end to mercy. I mean, God's just going to keep on calling. Just keep on calling. Hey, you got room in your brain for rent if you think that. He ain't going to keep on calling to stiff-necked, hard-hearted, dull of hearing people. Hey, God gets so offended that He gets insulted. Hosea 9:17, my God will cast them away. Because they did not hearken unto Him. They shall be wonders among the nations. Romans 10:21, but to Israel He saith, all day long have I stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people. I could read verse after verse after verse after verse, but I'm not. But listen, God visited Israel many times and they did not know it. Moses and the law was a visitation from God. God visited Israel through the prophets. Jeremiah 25:4, and the Lord has sent unto you all His servants the prophets, rising early, sending them, but you would not hearken, nor incline your ear to hear. God visited Israel through the Word of God. That's right. Moses and the law, the prophets, the Word of God, He visited them through His servants. Did you know you are accountable for every God-ordained message you've ever heard? And every one that you should have that you didn't hear. Pastors, evangelists, missionaries are accountable. But you're accountable for listening. God said He wouldn't leave Himself without a witness. You know what God's man is? He's God's battle axe. He's God's instrument to carry out the will of God. God builds a ministry around a man, and most Baptists are too dumb and ignorant to even see it. You'll never have a visitation of God till you respect and honor the man of God. I said, you'll never have a visitation from God that you respect and honor the man of God, the vessel through which God speaks through. You throw out the man of God, you just throwed out God. Two or three, you believe that. Rest of you don't. You don't believe. Most of you don't believe that. You think God's always going to send another. That's what you think. That's why you're in such a dilemma. That's why you're in such danger. God's about to yank some of you preachers out of here and you don't even know it. Hey, God's tired of your games. Hey, I'm telling you right now, God's been visiting and visiting. You don't even know it's been the day of your visitation. How are you going to hear from God? How are you going to get direction? How are you going to be led to green pastures if God gives you a hireling? In Romans 10:13, it says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How shall they call on him in whom they've not believed? Hey, you can get some jackrag not called of God and get a bunch of professions and folks that don't even get saved. That's what it'll be. For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God through the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe God saves, calls, ordains, anoints, and sends. Men of God. This has been said 100 times. One more time won't hurt you. Don't hire him. You don't fire him. God sends him. Some preach, some churches, as sure as there's a God in heaven, will never do anything till that old crowd dies out. That's bucked and fought. That old tightwad crowd. And every time they give the preacher $1, they begrudge it. Hey, that time one crowd that'll lump it all in the bank and stack it up for the Antichrist wouldn't give a preacher a dime. Hey, that's exactly right. I'm going to tell you right now, it's an abomination to God Almighty. Preachers come through an area, and a lot of these churches are starving to death while they got their bank account loaded. That's how you're going to run off God. You don't appreciate what God's giving you. You better hear what I'm saying. Oh, God. How many times has God tried to visit us? Oh, Jesus, help us. How many, but like a jury, we sat and judge everything. Granted, say, God's trying to speak you. Wake up back there. I'm telling you, bless God, we ain't leading in prayer. Hey, God's trying to wake you up. Hey, it's about to pull off. Do you even care? Israel rejected God's message, refused God's mercy, and rebelled against His Messiah. The desolation of God's excellent Spirit. He have, what did He say? Your house. He don't even claim it no more. Your house, not my house. One time He said, my house become a den of thieves. Now He says, your house is left unto you desolate. He says, you want to run it, run her. And when you run it without me, and then you see the destruction, and you see the damage, and you start looking at the wood and the empty pews, and you're going to find out, you're going to wish that I listened and humbled down. Desolate means to lay waste, to make lonely, to leave alone. It means in confusion, barren, where waters don't flow and fruit won't grow. It means to desert. It means to leave fatherless and comfortless. Jesus said, my house is to be called the house of prayer. But you've made it a den of thieves. God's house is to be a house of communion. But when desolate, it becomes a house of confusion. God's house is to be a house of conviction. But when it's desolate, it's a house of callousness. God's house is to be a place of Christ's likeness. But when He's gone, it's a place of carnality. God's house is to be a place of joy. But when God leaves it desolate, it's a place of depression and anxiety. God's house is to be a place of redemption. But when it's desolate, it's a house of rebellion. His house is to be a place of sweetness. But when He's gone, it's a place of selfishness. God's house is to be a place of consolation. But when God leaves, it's a house of coldness. His house is to be a place of humility. But when it's desolate, it's a place of hard-heartedness. Now I ask you, are we desolate? Are we already desolate? God rejected Israel because Israel rejected God. Through the law, through the prophets, through their king, their Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now here it is. We reject God's way, God's word, God's witness. The same principle will be the result. You say, well, I don't believe that. Well, we'll get to it in just a minute. God will leave a nation desolate. The crowning sin is not sexual immorality. The crowning sin of any nation is the rejection of light. The greater the light, the greater the judgment. Isaiah 24:5, the earth also is defiled under the inhabitants thereof. They have transgressed the law, changed the ordinance, broken the everlasting covenant. Therefore hath the curse devoured the earth, and they that dwell therein are desolate. Therefore the inhabitants of the earth are burned, and few men are left. And on and on and on I could read. Israel's rebellion brought them to ultimate rejection. Matthew 27:25, then answered all the people and said, His blood be on us and on our children. God heard that prayer. Israel today is 0.24% Christian. 6% are Orthodox Jews. The rest, for the most part, are agnostic or atheist. Acts 7:51, you stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you do always resist the Holy Ghost as your fathers do, so do you. And some of you tonight, you're sitting there resisting everything I say. Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you. That sin you put it away from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life. Lord, we turn to the Gentiles. Brother Tim, at Revelation 2 and 3, and you know where that was? It was in Asia Minor. Modern day Turkey. Now for some of you Bible theologians, they say, well, Jesus never leaves and never forsakes. I know that. That is true. But he said, if you don't repent as a church, I'll remove the candlestick. Amen. That's what he said. Amen. And you say, well, God wouldn't do that. He already has done that many times. Turkey was the breadbasket of the gospel. But today, 99.5% Muslims, Christians, 0.3%. And this percentage is confined to national and foreign minorities. It's Christians going in there to work. It is not the nationalist people. It is estimated that only 250 believers in the entire country of Turkey are from a Muslim background. 250, Brother Tim, out of 51,420,000. One Christian for every 500,000 people. God said, I'll remove the candlestick. What was the breadbasket of the gospel hundreds of years ago? England. England. And today less than 5% of the population return attend church regularly. In China, 800 years ago, every leading town or city had a thriving New Testament church. The greater the light, the greater the accountability. God will leave a city desolate. Matthew 10:14, whosoever shall not receive you nor hear you, nor hear your words, when you depart out of that house or city, shake the dust off your feet. Verily I say unto you, shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment. Never that city. God will leave a church desolate. Nevertheless, have somewhat against thee, thou hast left thy first love. Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly. Remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. How does God do that? To remove the candlestick means you lose your influence and your usefulness and your power to make a difference. God does that by taking the remnant and moving them to another church sometimes. He does that by letting the old-timers die out and that apostate crowd have it. And then sometimes he does it by moving the pastor. There's no other way to explain why liberalism and apostasy has devoured us and infiltrated our churches, because God has done what he said he'd do. Now it's your house. Matthew 23:38, behold, your house is left unto you desolate. You wouldn't listen to God. You wouldn't listen to God's word. God says, now, you can do it like Frank Sinatra sings it. I did it my way. Have it your way. But you'll have it without God. Your house will become a house of blackness. The spirit of blindness will take over. No light of God in people's hearts and minds. Your house will become a house of beguilement, strong delusion. Your house, this is a principle, that you cannot produce reality without God. How are you going to get anybody saved without God? No anointed preaching, no anointed singing comfort or consolation. Or God brings God's men to a crossroads and makes his mind up. Are you more loyal to me? Do you love me more than you love your congregation? Are you going to stand? Because if you won't, you can have it. It'll be your house. God help us. Listen, I don't want it my way. My way's flesh. But you know what? If you'll do it God's way, Bethel Baptist Church, Bible Baptist Church, Freedom Baptist Church, East Sly, and these other churches, Tabernacle, and have revival in the apostasy, victory in the apostasy, power in the apostasy, soul saved in the apostasy, God is looking for somebody that will obey Him and love Him. You can't, listen, you can shake your finger at God for a while. You can break God's law for a while. You can quench and grieve Him for a while. But the greatest judgment of God is not God sending a hurricane or a tornado and level this place to the ground. It's for God to be silent and let us go on in our little games.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
If God ever leaves a church, and I've been in them when He did, don't you tell me I ain't preaching the truth. Because God, I know what I'm talking about. I've seen it happen. God help us. Oh, when God leaves, that old generation dies in the wilderness. God brings up a young crowd. Oh, the next time He comes up, He shall bless it. Is he that cometh in the name of the Lord? Church my mother was raised in. I'll give you an example of this. Church my mother was raised in, out in the country, tried to be First Baptist uptown. Put the robes on the choir. Sophisticated. My mom said when she was raised up, said they had a preacher that all he'd done was shout and run and holler, but he's the biggest adulterer in the community. Said every preacher like God, just all that emotionalism and running wild. No depth, didn't preach nothing. And it turned that old crowd against the real praise of God. Because they seen such foolishness. My mama said she seen this woman in the church run around with men, and boy, they'd get to hollering going on, and she'd holler at somebody, "Hold my baby while I shout a while." Are you listening? And my mother said it turned, and my mother's not against shouting. She's explaining what happened to her church. I remember the whole time I growed up, sometimes at homecoming, we'd go down. I'd say, "Daddy, I don't want to go down to that dead place." I mean, I hate it. It was worse than a funeral home. Boy, you could feel the demons in that place, Tim, as a little old boy. There's a spirit on that thing. I didn't even know what it was. I know that wasn't a... Boy, I was raised in old-fashioned shouting Baptist church. That's all I knowed. I'm talking about the real thing, not a bunch of flesh, and go down there and that bunch of garbage. I knowed as a kid that wasn't right. Man, I'd get and I'd say, "Let's not go down there. Let's go to our church. Let's go down there after service. Grandma and Grandpa won't just come. Well, they'll get over it." I mean, I hated to go. I despised it. And I started preaching, and God got the burden of me so heavy for my mama's home church. And about 3 years ago, Bro Tim, listen, all they had for years was a bunch of psychiatrists and hirelings, just a bunch of nothing. Nothing. I mean nothing. And boy, they got this old man of God, hallelujah, full of the Holy Ghost in there, voted him in. All that old crowd died out. And man, them young people said, "Hallelujah, come here, our preacher." He gets out from behind the pulpit. "We ain't never heard preaching like that in our life." They're eating him up. God's saving people. I'm telling you right now, if he ever leaves you, there'll be a day if he comes back, you'll say, "Blessed." You won't be fussing and cussing and bucking the preacher. You'll just say, "God, I speak for thy servant here." God comes back to those who repent of sin. I don't mean He comes back. Now, do you understand what I'm saying? He don't manifest Himself. So you can understand it, it's like He's gone even though He hadn't. He hides Himself. The Song of Solomon spoke of Him hiding Himself. And that's what He does. You know, when God comes back to a church in power, when they repent of their sin, when they remove the idols. What's your idol? What's your idol? Some of these old Baptists are idols, a little old white church. Bless God, they'll stay little till Jesus comes. Because that old crowd, he ain't a tired out our God. Grandpa, tied the horse up back there down that tree. A young preacher, Brother Don, you probably know him, up there in our area. Went to a little old church, man, God got the blessing. And man, it was about Sunday school. And he said, let's build on. We can reach this community. Forgot all excited. Him a bunch of deacons turned on him, them old people. Because Grandpa tied his horse up back here, you know. That's right. That's where I got that from. And broke that old boy's heart. Man, he left, and now they're down to nothing. And now folks, he won to Jesus. They all left, and most of them ain't even in church now. Scattered the flock. And it destroyed his oldest boy. Got earrings in his ear. He's a rebel against God. He saw how that crowd was. Oh, God, help us to submit to the will of God. Hey, your way ain't worth 10 cents. Get in God's way. Your opinion don't count. Find out God's will. Remove the idols. A lot of churches have revival Sunday for church had burned down. They might get their eyes off the building one Sunday. Repent of sin, remove the idols, rely on God. Listen, I don't know why. Listen, I ain't down here to pick no fights. I'll tell you something. Unless you fixing to build a building, you got all that money stacked up in the bank, won't you get that on the mission field? Amen. Bless God, why don't we, if we believe Jesus has come, why don't we live like it? Amen. You say, well, the church don't do that. What about you individually? Rely on God and rejoice in God. Then God will leave the sinner desolate. I'm going to tell you something tonight. You may not like what I said, but I guarantee you it's right. I guarantee you it's right. I tell you, I ain't been preaching long. I've been preaching 15 years. And that ain't long at all. Pastored two churches and evangelism about 8 years. I've been around a little bit. And I'm so sick of the garbage I could throw up. I am so sick of it. I'm the God. He knows my heart, Brother Tim. I don't see how anybody even gets saved anymore with the confusion and the demonism that's on the church. God help us. You under that spirit of witchcraft tonight? I'll tell you something. Much as you ought to honor and respect your pastor, Jesus is Lord. Your number one responsibility is to Him. To love Him. To follow Him. You know what? There's people in churches all over America that knows they ought to leave, but they're so intimidated by that bullwhip preacher. They ain't a-leaving. They're scared to death of him. Brother Eddie, there ought to be a fear about you by these people. If they're scared of you, hey, something wrong. That's right. They ought to know they can come talk to you as long as they do it in the right attitude, because if you don't, he might get in the flesh. If he does, you don't want Tim getting his robe out of his suitcase. Hey, I love you tonight. What you going to do about this? What you going to do about it? You say, well, it ain't that bad. If it ain't that bad, why am I preaching it? If it ain't that bad, why has God burdened me? Why has God burdened Brother Tim? Hey, if it ain't that bad, why's God put His approval on what I said tonight? If it ain't that bad, God ain't playing mind games with you. He means business. Somebody better find God and tell Him you're sorry. And us preachers ought to lead the way. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Christians, you pray.